Good morning. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, and so if you grab your Bible and head that way. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the first half of this chapter, and we had the theme, If Thirsty People Only Knew. We learned that if thirsty people only knew who Jesus was and what he had to offer, and how they could receive it, they would have asked of him, and he would have given to them living water. Now, living water is a metaphor for eternal life. And, you know, it's sad that the biggest part of this ignorance that lost people have of Jesus is in large part due to those who know Jesus but have the wrong focus in life. Today, our theme is going to be, If Christians Only Saw. And so last time we looked at if the thirsty only saw, or if the thirsty only knew. Today, we're going to look at if Christians only saw. And the key verse in this chapter, or in our text today, is verse 35, where Jesus said, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. If Christians only saw the harvest to be reaped, what a difference it would make in the lives of lost people. You probably heard the saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I want to say this. I want to make an alteration of that statement. The road to hell for the lost is often paved with Christians' good intentions. You know, that's sad if you think about it. You know, we as God's people, we have a lot of responsibility upon our shoulders to share the gospel with those who are lost. Just a moment ago, as Brother Tim was reading from 1 Chronicles 16 about singing unto the Lord and showing forth from day to day his salvation and declaring God's glory among the nations, that is our calling as God's people. And this morning we think about many, many people around the world are hurting right now, including right here in our local community. So many unsaved people that have good intentions who need to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time that we stop making excuses. It's time for no more good intentions. It's time for action. We need to act upon what God has called us to do. And we can start by sharing the gospel with those in our circle of influence, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with our family members. Well, I want to read our text this morning. If you found your place in John chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 27 down through verse number 42. So John chapter 4, verse 27, And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for this precious story in the Word of God. Thank you for the love of our Savior, for his compassion for this lost woman of Samaria. And now as he seeks to share that burden with his disciples, to give them a vision and help them to focus upon those who are lost, to focus their eyes on that which is eternal, that which is spiritual, rather than that which is temporal. Oh, Father, today, as we look at this message, I pray, Lord, that you would help those of us who are Christians, who profess the name of Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, that you would convict our hearts, Lord, of our good intentions but lack of action. Lord, help us, Lord, to lift up our eyes today, to look on the fields around us and see that they're wide under the harvest. They're ready to be reaped. Lord, help us to be obedient disciples. Help us to be like our Savior himself, a soul winner, one with a burden for those who are lost. And Father, we also want to pray for those that are listening that do not know our Savior, that do not profess him as their Lord and Savior, has never trusted him. Lord, we pray that you might also work in their hearts and open their eyes and help them to see their need of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this passage this morning, I want to kind of go back and look at the context. And we find that Jesus told his disciples early on in this story, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." We talked about the must of the soul winner, how that Jesus, he was in Judea at that time, and they were baptizing by the River Jordan and a little bit northeast of Samaria. And he told them that he was going to go to Galilee, but to do that, he was going to go southeast to Samaria and then back up north to Galilee. And so it did not make sense except for the fact that Jesus knew that there was a woman here, a broken woman, a woman who was an outcast in her village, a woman who was thirsty in her soul that needed the living water which only Jesus possessed. And so Jesus made his way here with his disciples, and they came to Jacob's well, and Jesus was weary from the journey, and he sat there on the well while his disciples went into Sychar to buy some food and provisions. And in the meantime, this woman of Samaria comes out from the city to draw water, and it's about 12 o'clock noon at the hottest part of the day. And we were looking 2 weeks ago at that story and how that the woman, being an outcast, she wanted to avoid the scorn of the women who went to draw water early in the morning or in the cool of the evening. And so trying to avoid people and trying to hide her sin and her shame, she went at the heat of the day, and there Jesus met this woman and told her about himself and about the living water that he had to give to her. And so about the very moment that Jesus revealed to this woman that he was the Messiah, and at the very moment that her eyes were open to the truth of who Jesus was and what he had to offer, and that she asked him for this living water, at that very moment that she laid down her water pot and she was headed back to the city to tell the men of that city about Christ, it was at that very moment that the disciples were coming back from Sychar with Chick-fil-A chicken nuggets and waffle fries. Yes, it is God's chicken that they brought Jesus for brunch. And say amen. I hear Robert out there saying amen. Well, don't miss in this story, example, the sovereignty of the timing of our Savior here. Had the disciples returned just a minute sooner, they would have interrupted the Lord's evangelistic opportunity with this Samaritan woman. And had they been a moment later, this woman probably would have already been gone, as well as that teachable moment that Jesus had with his disciples. And so just at the very right time, right after he told the woman, "I am the Christ," and right before she returned to the village, the disciples arrived upon this scene, and they were quite shocked. And we see that in our text in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?'" You know, they were Jewish men. You need to understand that. And they knew what the rabbis had taught. The rabbis taught that let no one talk with a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife, on account of what men may say. And so no doubt they were wondering, why is Jesus talking with this woman? And not just with this woman, but this woman of Samaria. But they learned that not every question is a good question. Contrary to what we've learned as kids in Sunday school. You know, some questions are better left unasked. And especially when the question pertains to the actions of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so sometimes, you know, our Lord, we don't understand his actions, and it doesn't make sense to us what he's doing. But we know that our Lord is all wise and all loving, and he knows what he's doing. And so it's best that we just wait and watch, and that's what these men did. And so at this point in the story, it says in verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?'" And so here we find that the woman had left her water pot there, Jacob's well. Now, why would she do that? Because she walked at least a half a mile or more out of the city of Sychar to come to the well to draw water. Why would she leave her water pot and go running back into town without water? Well, you know, some people believe that it's she was just so excited that she forgot about it. But I don't believe that was the case at all. I believe she left her water pot because she had gotten a drink of that living water, and her soul was satisfied like never before. She had something that was a satisfaction that water of that well could not give her. Now remember, as we discussed in the previous message, in this passage, that this woman, she had had five husbands, and now she was living with a man in adultery who was not her husband. And so she comes to this well in the heat of the day because she was looking for ways that she could avoid people and hide from her past. But now this woman, she's rushing back to her village and talking openly about her past. She's announcing to the men of this city, "Come and see this man that told me all that ever I did." You know, what she had done, no doubt, was an embarrassment to herself and to her family and to her community. But now she's not hiding these things from them any longer. She's not hiding her past because Jesus had forgiven her past. You know, when you meet Jesus, what a difference it makes in your life. Now this woman was not afraid to talk about her past. But she knew that that all the shame and the guilt of her past were now forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I read one commentator, and he said, "As sinners, our nature is to hide and to avoid and shift blame. But once we meet Jesus and experience the power of His love and forgiveness, we can begin to do what's not natural, to be honest about our sinful past, and realize that He can use it to bring attention to His matchless grace. You know, what a wonderful thought that is. You know, it is true that we seek to hide and avoid and shift blame concerning our sin. But when we meet Jesus, what a difference He makes. When we experience the power of His love and His forgiveness, we begin to be honest about our sins and our past, and realizing that the Lord can use our testimony and our story to help others see His matchless grace. And because of this woman's testimony about Jesus, I want you to notice in verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came unto Him." You know, this is amazing. I want you to think about this. There's no way that these people in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day, that they would have left what they were doing and came out had they not believed this woman. I mean, this woman came in, and they could definitely see that this woman had definitely been changed, that her life was different. And so now they're coming out of the city, and the tense of this verb is revealing. It's like they kept on coming to Him. It's like they began to pour out, and more, they just kept coming and kept coming and pouring out of the city. And in the story, later in the story, in verse 39, I love what it says. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" You know, just this testimony, this amazing testimony of this woman that was broken and shamed by her sin, this woman that was an outcast in her village. Now we find that the testimony of this woman had brought all these people out of Samaria and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful thing that is. You know, and what a contrast we're going to see between this woman and the disciples of Jesus. This is pretty amazing. You know, these disciples, they went into the village of Sychar to get what? They went there to get Chick-fil-A. They went there to get some food, some provisions for Jesus. That was their agenda. And so they had this food on their mind. And so when they went into this little village of Sychar, and they saw this guy over there selling these chicken nuggets and these waffle fries, all they could see, that's all they could see. They did not see that man as a sinner in need of a Savior, but they just saw this guy as a guy selling chicken. But this woman, this outcast, this sinful, immoral woman did precisely what the Savior had recruited these men to do, and that is to evangelize the lost. They had gone into Sychar to get food. Their mind was on temporal things. They did not look upon the harvest. They did not look at these people as being lost souls in need of a Savior. But this woman, she went there to tell her people about Jesus, the Savior that she had just found. Now we come to verse 31. It says, "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" You know, the text says they prayed Him. Now, what that means, they urged Him to eat something. They were trying to get Jesus to eat. They were offering Him food that they had brought in from the Sychar, and He declined their food. And they knew He had been hungry, because that's why He had sent them into Sychar about an hour before to get some food. But now, when they offer it to Him, He doesn't even seem interested in it. And they're wondering what's going on. And so Jesus said in verse 32, in verse 33, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said His disciples one to another, "Had any man brought Him aught to eat?" You know, these disciples now, they're wondering. You know, surely Jesus was hungry, and now He's not hungry, and He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they're thinking, well, did somebody come along and bring him meat? You know, they didn't get it. They didn't get what was going on. So Jesus clues them in verse 35, where he says, or verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, before we look at this verse, I want you to think about this. Jesus never wasted a teachable moment. To a woman standing at a well, he talked about living water. And now to these disciples of his with sacks of food in their hand, he talked about a different kind of food. You know, Jesus in this verse, he said, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In this case, it was talking to this woman of Samaria who was lost. And it was doing his Father's will and going to Samaria and taking the living water to this thirsty soul. That was doing his Father's work. That was doing his Father's will. And that's what nourished him. Just like food physically would nourish us, our bodies physically, that act of doing God's will and God's work nourished the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you ever think about the will of God this way? As being like food that would satisfy you, that would not just satisfy you, but that would nourish you spiritually? Do you ever think about the will of God like that? Because sometimes Christians, they look at the will of God and think, man, it's the will of God's hard. I just don't know if I can do the will of God. It's just, I just don't think I can do it. We sometimes look at the will of God as a duty. We think, well, I've got to do this because God said. But Jesus saw the will of God, the work of God, as meat, as food. You know, we think of doing the will of God as giving to God, but Jesus looks at it as something we gain. When we do the will of God, we gain something. What's the gain Jesus talks about here? Well, when you go on in verse 35 through 38, the gain is a harvest of souls and rejoicing over them. And so I want you to think about this, that, you know, it says in verse 30, then they went out of the city and they came to him. So they're coming up the hill there. Or they're coming out of the city, pouring out. And I can just imagine there many of these men are wearing white flowing robes, and they're coming out of the city of Sychar and to meet Jesus. And about this time in verse 35, Jesus, I can just imagine that as they were just pouring out of the city, Jesus said to his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. You see, it was about December, January at this time, and their harvest came sometime around April. And so Jesus was saying to him, hey, don't say that there's another 4 months for harvest. He said, you see that? You see that? Just lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This word white means that they're ripe. Have you ever seen wheat when it's ripe and you look out in that wheat field and it becomes such a golden white color? And so he's pointing them out there to those Samaritan people that are coming out of Sychar. And he said, just lift up your eyes and look. Just lift up your eyes and look on the fields. You see, these disciples, they needed to change their focus. Their eyes were focused on the temporal things of this life rather than the eternal things. You know, they needed to see what God was doing in this situation. You know, many times we are like these clueless disciples. We're focused on temporal things, and we can be so self-centered, and when we should be awake to what God is doing spiritually around us. You know, if Christians only saw If Christians only saw the harvest, I believe they would make a priority of doing God's will and God's work. We see that in this verse. That if we only saw the harvest of souls out there, if we'd only lift our eyes up and look around us and see lost people dying in their sins, that our hearts would yearn for doing that. And if we get involved and participate in this work of reaching people with the gospel, listen, we're gonna get food for our souls. We're gonna get satisfaction from it. It's gonna be like food feeding our souls. You know, I don't know if Jesus ever did get a drink of water when he talked to that woman. I don't know if he ever ate his chicken nuggets and waffle fries. But he did see a whole village come to faith as they discovered that he indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's what mattered the most to our Savior. It was souls of men that mattered so much more than food. You know, food is secondary. Reaching people and doing God's work is primary. Reaching the lost is not something that should take a back seat to our brunch at Chick-fil-A. You know, after 3 short years, Jesus could say, and this is an amazing statement, if you want to look there in your Bible to John chapter 17, verse 4, John chapter 17, verse 4, this is when he prayed to his Father before he went to the cross. Jesus said in that verse, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You know, that's an amazing statement because, you know, when Jesus uttered those words, there were still lost people everywhere. There were still people that needed to be healed. Broken hearts that needed to be mended. There is still a lot of work to be done, but you know, Jesus finished his work. He finished God's will for his life. And that was coming to this earth and calling the disciples and teaching them and training them and preparing them to go out with the message after he went to the cross and was buried and the third day rose again. And then 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. You see, Jesus' work is finished. And it's pretty amazing that he could say that I finished the work. And you know, that's something that we ought to desire as God's people. We ought to desire God's will and God's work. We ought to make it a priority to finish the work that he has called us to do. Charles Spurgeon, he was preaching on this passage. He was a preacher there in London at Metropolitan Tabernacle back in the 1800s. And he challenged his congregation from this passage of Scripture, and this is what he said. "Some of you good people who do nothing except to go to public meetings, the Bible readings, and prophetic conferences, and other forms of spiritual indulgence, would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you. If you would just tuck up your sleeves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men, you would find yourselves, or you would find your spiritual health mightily restored. For very much of the sickness of Christians comes through their having nothing to do. All feeding and no working gives men spiritual indigestion. Be idle, careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no child to tell of the Savior, no gray-headed man to enlighten in the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair?" Boy, that's pretty powerful preaching. That is convicting to think about. If we are just feeding on the gospel, if we are just feeding in the Word of God, but we are not working for God, he says it gives men spiritual indigestion. You know, he said our spiritual health could be restored if we start doing the will of God. You know, too often we're just like these disciples. We're focused on the temporal things of this life, but we're indifferent to the eternal things, to eternal souls that need Christ. We can be so self-centered rather than Christ-centered. You know, we can get so annoyed at a kid cutting across our yard and stepping on our flowers and our fly bed. And rather than seeing that as an opportunity to show this boy the love of Christ, we chew him out and we tell him that if he does it again, we're going to tell his parents. You see, when we do things like that, we put temporal things above God and his will and his work. If Christians only saw, they would make a priority of God's will and God's work. But not only that, if Christians only saw, they would reap in the most unlikely places. In verse 35, we see here that he tells them to lift up their eyes and look on the fields. This was the most unlikely place the disciples would have been looking for a harvest. Right here in Samaria, a place where there was enmity between the Jews and Samaritans going back 700 years. There was hatred between these two groups of people. And this woman was the most unlikely prospect for evangelism, if there ever was one. She wasn't interested in spiritual things when Jesus began to ask her for a drink of water. When Jesus started turning the conversation towards spiritual things, she had all these mixed up ideas because of her religious beliefs. She was an outcast. She was an immoral woman. She was not a key person. She was not a potential leader like Nicodemus was in chapter 3. But by crossing cultural and social barriers to talk with this broken, messed up Samaritan woman, Jesus ended up reaping a huge harvest of an entire village. See, he reaped in the most unlikely of places. You never know how God is going to use your witness with someone whom you may consider an unlikely prospect for the gospel. You know, if it was I would have probably zeroed in on Nicodemus. But you know, Nicodemus proved to be a bit slow in responding. And we're not told if he ever reached anybody with the gospel. You know, even though he was a very influential man. Like the disciples, I probably would have kept my distance from this Samaritan woman because of her being a Samaritan, being immoral. But she proved to be the key to reaching an entire Samaritan village. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through you to reach unlikely prospects for the gospel. I remember when we was in Ghana, when we reached this deaf woman for Christ. She was a very unlikely prospect. She was deaf. She was poor. She could not speak other than in sign language. But when we reached that woman with the gospel, when she trusted Christ as her Savior and was baptized, it wasn't long that we reached her son and two of her daughters and two of her nieces. And to this day, the son, he is a faithful servant in the church there in Ghana and Cape Coast. And the daughter is married to a preacher, and they're planting a church there in Ghana. You know, most unlikely prospect. You just cannot underestimate how God's going to use your witness. Don't judge who will receive the gospel and who will not receive it. We need to share the gospel with everyone. The gospel does not discriminate, and neither should we. The gospel is for everyone. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is for everyone that believeth. It is for everyone. It saves everyone that believes. You know, if Christians only saw, they would reap in the most unlikely of places. But not only that, if Christians only saw the harvest, If they'd only lift up their eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest, they would find great joy in reaping souls for the Savior. I want you to look in verse 36. That Jesus went on and he said, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." You know, Jesus here, he talks about receiving wages. Receiving wages. You know, when we go out and we work in the harvest fields of the world, and we take the gospel message, and we go out there and share Christ with people, he says we're going to receive wages. We're going to receive some fruit, some rewards from our labors. You know, I want to just say, what a contrast. You know, earthly wages, the wages of this world, you could have a six-figure salary, but listen, it's not going to be of any value after you die. But for one who labors for souls, receives eternal wages and joy forevermore. Jesus tells us that there's joy for those who participate in this harvest of souls. Notice how verse 36 ends. "And that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You know, he talks about he that soweth and he that reapeth. He uses the analogy here of farming. And sowing the seed is planting the seed. And of course, we know the seed is the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. And you know, the one that plants the seed may not be the one that gets to reap the harvest. There's another who comes along and reaps the harvest. But he says that they both rejoice together. Just like Paul shared in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You know, we need to remember as we do the work of the Lord and we go out into the harvest field of the world, whether we're sowing or whether we're reaping, we need to remember we're not laboring alone. And if we do lead somebody to Christ, it's probably because we're reaping where someone else has sown the seed of the gospel before us. It's very rare for people to come to Christ after hearing the gospel for the first time. And so if you go and you share the gospel with somebody, let me just tell you, don't be discouraged if they don't get saved. Don't be discouraged. Don't try to coerce them or manipulate them into praying some prayer without really believing in the heart. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Don't be discouraged because, you know, you can pray that God would send someone along to water that seed that you've sown and bring along someone to reap that fruit. Maybe he'll use you to do all that. But Jesus tells us that when we reap, we're reaping the benefits of the hard work that others had done. Because I want you to notice, he told his disciples that, "I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor." So all these Samaritans coming out to Christ, these disciples had done no sowing in Samaria before. But there were others that had gone there. There were others that preached there. There were others that taught the Word of God there and planted the seed, and they were entering in to reap a harvest. And so Jesus wants us to be reminded of that. When we see a soul saved, let's realize that others had gone before us to do the hard work. And we need to realize that it's God that gives the increase. Now, when it comes to the hard work of others done, that others have done, we must not forget the work that Jesus did. The work that Jesus did on the cross. Because ultimately, it's because of the work that he did on the cross that there is a harvest of souls. You know, on the cross, Jesus accomplished a work that he alone could accomplish. The hardest of works. You know, his father sent him into this world to go to the cross, to bear the sins of the world. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, Jesus took the wrath of God. He took the place of the sinner, Isaiah 53:6. He removed the curse of sin from us, Galatians 3:13. He provided an atonement for our sins, 1 John 2 and verse 2. Jesus reconciled the rebel sinners to God, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. You see, it was through his work on the cross that when he cried out in triumph on the cross, when he gave up his last breath, he said, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. Yes, Jesus did the hard work. And we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we reap the benefits of the work of Jesus on the cross. If you are listening and you have not received Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are guilty before God. All of us are just like this woman. We are broken by our sin. We have sin in our past. We have sin in our present. And we're going to have sin in our future. We need a Savior to save us from those sins. Because God is a holy God, and he's a just God, and he's going to punish all those sins. And Jesus came to go to that cross to bear your sins, to take your sins, to take your place, to take your punishment. And he bore it on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And that phrase means it is paid in full. He paid the debt that the law of God demanded for our sins. And he was buried, he rose again, and he's a living Savior. He's able to save all that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Listen, if you are not saved, you have to come to believe that you are a sinner and that you've come short of God's glory. You have to come to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and that he was buried and he rose the third day. You have to believe the work that he did for you on the cross. You have to trust him as your Lord and as your Savior, that he indeed is the Christ, that he indeed is the Son of God. Would you do that today? Would you trust him? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Would you be like this woman and drink of the water, the living water that Jesus wants to give you? If you just simply ask, he would give you a drink. He would give you eternal life. And I want to say to you Christians today, do you want joy in your life? Do you want joy in your life? Then get involved in God's work. Get involved in the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already unto harvest. You know, it says in Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, that's what this woman at the well did. She went back home with tears in her eyes. Tears in her eyes. Tears that of joy that Jesus had forgiven her of all of her sins, and tears for the lost that were in her city. And she had the gospel seed in her hands. And she told her neighbors about Jesus. "Come see a man that told me all the ever I did." And this woman returned with the sheaves. The sheaves, all these souls, she returned. And there was joy in her heart, rejoicing. You know, sheaves, if you don't know what that is a bundle of grain stalks that are tied together. You know, at harvest, they would go and cut those stalks by hand. They would cut them and they'd bundle them up and put them in piles. That was a sheaves. You know, we're talking about souls being saved here. Don't forget how God used the simple testimony of this Samaritan woman to reach an entire city for Christ. God can use you. God can use your testimony. If he could use this woman, he can use you. You know, you think about the hostility that was between the Samaritan and the Jews, and then now to see these Samaritans warmly receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is amazing. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can break down these barriers that had been there for 700 years. Listen, if Jesus can do that then, He can do it today. Whatever barriers are up in people's hearts and lives today, Jesus can break through those barriers if He has obedient disciples that are willing to go with the gospel message into this lost and dying world. You know what's interesting? If you'll trace the steps of Jesus in this section of John's gospel, Warren Wiersbe points out that Jesus was in Jerusalem in chapter 2 and verse 23. And then Jesus moved into Judea in chapter 3 and verse 22, and then into Samaria in chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, does that sound familiar? You know, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said before He went back to heaven, after His resurrection, He told His disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Do you see where the footsteps of Jesus are taking us, my friend? Right into the harvest field. We cannot say we're following Jesus and ignore the lost world. In conclusion, as we think about this message this morning, Christian, what do you see when you look at people? What do you see? Do you see a harvest? Have you lifted up your eyes and looked on the harvest field? You know, really the bigger question is, are you available? Are you available? You know, it's not our abilities, it's our availability that God wants. G. Campbell Morgan, he said it well. He said, "The trouble is not that the fields are not white. The trouble is that the laborers are not ready." What a sad statement that is. It's not that the fields are not white. The problem is the laborers are not ready. Would you be ready, Christian? Would you surrender yourself today to be like this woman, to be obedient, to go tell people about Jesus? Oh, may God help us to see the fields are white unto the harvest. You know, with all this going on in our world today, people are thinking about eternity. People are thinking about the future. They're wondering about what's going to happen. May God change our focus and our perspective to the people around us. And just start where you live, like this woman at the well did. Go tell the people whom you know best. Go tell them what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the precious story here of Jesus teaching His disciples in this teachable moment, teaching them to lift up their eyes and to look. It's a command to lift up their eyes and look. And He demonstrated it right there. After this woman brought all these people back, and these people came to know Jesus as they heard the word of Jesus themselves, and they testified at the end of this story that we read in verse 42, that they said, "Now we believe, not because of Thy saying," speaking of that woman, "for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Lord, what a powerful story this is. Lord, we see Your power, we see Your compassion, Your love. Lord, help us as Your people. Lord, if Christians only saw, Lord, if we could only see, lift up our eyes and look, Lord, what a difference we can make in the lives of many people who are lost. People that are thirsty, if they only knew, if thirsty people only knew. But how are they going to know if Christians don't see the need, if Christians don't rise up and take action and share the gospel? Oh God, help us. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today for our online service. And I hope that it was a challenge and a blessing to you today. And if you want to know more about salvation, how you can know Christ as your Savior and have eternal life, you email me at pastor@bbcdumas.com. I'll get back with you. Please comment on our page. Let us know how God's working in your heart. If you have any prayer requests, shoot them my way. And church, I can't wait till we can meet again. May God bless you, and you have a wonderful Lord's Day.